There is no definition of sin in terms of deeds that's universal. The universal definition of sin has to do with your direction and missing the mark. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. We might fumble around in finding God's will, but sin is deliberately choosing our way and trying to persuade God to approve it. And as you come out of this babyhood stage and encounter all these things, what is universal is not a list of sins common to all society. What is universal is a sense of oughtness. That's part of the image of God in us. As Niebuhr said, we simply cannot just sin. We have to convince ourselves that our sin is really not sin after all. That sense of oughtness is a remainder element of the image of God that was breathed into us. It is that consciousness that comes from the divine implant that gives us our selfhood, our soul, the spirit of man, spirit in small letters, not God's spirit. Everybody wants to feel they're okay. Everybody wants to feel whatever their path is the right one. Even a crook wants to be a good crook. You may have a different set of values, but every society, when you join a gang, they got their value system, what you have to measure up to. Now, this poor little old flathead kid, there is an executive side of our nature, which is the will. I will. And I want is pressing in on the self and thinks unscrutinized. I will do what I want to do. And because I want to do it, therefore I ought to do it. And the wants determine everything, so you're a flathead. The hippies were a generation of them. They thought they discovered hedonism. It says, again, I pointed out before, you can't discover anything new. The ancients have stolen everything new. Every few generations, here come a new rationale for hedonism. The self becoming the slave to its wants. I want, therefore I ought, therefore I will. You try it a while, and there's some old granddad out here that thinks what you want shouldn't be done. He swats the dickens out of you, or like my granddad, swats the dickens out of me and makes me kiss the paddle. Each of these converge. Now, some people just identify with a group, and there are those people that think, because all these people out here think I ought to do this, what I ought to do is anything that these people don't want me to do. You still have a criteria of oughtness, and you do not become a mature personality in any dimension until you confront that pressure of oughtness that comes from all sides. You do not become a moral person until you internalize some standard of oughtness. What? I don't know. You are a moral person when you are consistent with your standard of oughtness and you do what you have decided you ought to do for reasons that are accepted internally and accepted as your value system. Now, how do we choose between all of these different frames of reference? And there are some people that don't just follow what they want. They internalize one of these other viewpoints, and that becomes their system of value. Some one of these frames or some eclectic combination of these frames, you internalize and you grow up and you decide, well, this is my system. I agree and I select out of all of these or I just wholesale adopt one of them. These kinds of things are good and these other kinds of things are bad and I'm going to internalize that value system. This becomes my flag and I'm going to spend my life trying to get myself in conformity to what I think is good and bad, and I will do what I think is good and not do what I think is bad. And if every man can be his own judge, take your pick, but at least be consistent with your value system. Christianity comes along and says the whole thing is messed up. All these viewpoints have to fall under the specter of God's Word. God's the boss, and He's not been silent. He's been speaking, and He has delivered a Word to us. And every one of these frames of reference have to be analyzed by the Word. It's not just a head change that occurs when people are born again. When the light of the gospel comes and you learn that God will give everything to those that trust Him, He puts a new life in you. And all of a sudden, just like that nuclear reactor in a submarine, whose power cannot be seen, but it can, if you get close enough to it, it'll change your very cell structure. For that act of trust in God's promise, He literally implants. Just as He breathed into Adam, and Adam received a part of God by the Holy Spirit, because the barrier between us and God caused by Adam's sin is removed by what Christ did. As you trust God's Word, He'll put His life in you until there's two generators working. There is the old man with its deceiving desires, and there's this new man, if kept in place, will produce fruit of what God wills instead of what I will. But you have no measuring device as you choose between these I want desires and the new urges that come from the Holy Spirit as you begin trusting God. That's why we talk of babes in Christ. It's not enough just to trust God. You can't have His life in you unless you are connected in faith. Faith by itself has to have some knowledge at it. This is life eternal, that a man may know Thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And the Word, the one that could tell us all we need to know about God, was in eternity facing God. He turned from God, struck a tent in human flesh, became Jesus of Nazareth, and the eternal Word became the living Word and the spoken Word. And thank God for our research and library and display and collection of the path of God's Word through the centuries. You don't have to be confused about what God has to say. You let somebody wanting to rationalize go on their own way, they're going to go find friends that know less about God's Word than I do flying a spaceship. They're going to find friends that want what they want, who will encourage them in doing what they want. They ain't going to find anybody that will say, hey, what you doing's wrong. How do you know it's wrong? Well, all I can hear is me, 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 me. I want, I want, I want, I want. What does God want? Well, He loves me. He wants what I want. Where did you find that God? I mean, which anthill did He crawl out of? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His right. I'm a living testimony. There's one thing I know about my congregation. They know I wouldn't bat an eye to catch a plane with a one-way ticket to Calcutta tomorrow. If I can find a better way to declare God's Word. I've been doing that all my life. This is the longest I've ever been anywhere. Well, how do I find God's will? Well, I've been teaching about it for the last 2 weeks. You start by going to His Word. You start by recognizing God gave some apostles, the domata, some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastoring teachers for the completing and equipping of the saints to the work of the ministry, till we all come to a unity of the faith, till we all come to the knowledge of man. God set up a system where you can't really walk the path even with his word without the guidance of the spiritual domata. I'm going to tell you something. When you get off like sheep on your path, the last person in the world you want to talk to is your pastor. He's going to tell you your starting point's wrong. You're a dumb sheep. Well, I got to go my way. Your way's wrong. That's sin. God created the pleasures. God isn't some sadist that doesn't want you to have pleasure. At thy right hand, which is the distributive point of God in all the imagery of the Bible, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. God's not a killjoy sitting on your shoulder trying to put a stop to pleasure. You just have a higher purpose than slave to pleasure. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He's still the center of attention. He gives. He created us. He put the mechanisms in us. He knows how to satisfy those mechanisms. But here comes Satan saying, all this, all the garden and all the world is not enough. You've got to have this one, too. God's word has to be added to the implant of the Spirit, which is a generating life, that if maintained through acts of faith, will affect your whole being. And feelings will come forth. I've told you over and over again, I grew up in a tight church as a pastor's son. Couldn't do anything. Breathing was a sin. Then I lost my faith, came back, began to study the Word, found out there are a lot of things that I was told I couldn't do. Now that I know I can do them, it's a Pyrrhic victory. I don't want to do them. My wants have changed over the years as the Holy Spirit has lived within. There are things I used to thought I couldn't live without. I don't even think of them anymore. But Satan has a way of coming along and creating some new deceiving desire that you think you can't live without. God's word, like a mirror, has to look. And these urges, when they come up, what's good is what Christ wants, and what's bad is what he doesn't want. And worse than that, it's bad to not want what he wants. If you're not for me, you're against me, he said. And I'd made it my business in God's word to get this screen that I can look at things. I don't get intimidated when people come along telling me I can't smoke a pipe, for example. What's your verse of scripture? I mean, the first book of idiocy? I don't care about this. Care at all. God looks on the heart. God sees motives. I can paint a real holy look on myself. There's one thing that I'm being and have been tested again about. And that is his way, as I taught last night, that disturbs me, that all of a sudden conflicts with my way and my wants. Am I going to stubbornly ask God to bend his will to mine or accept his will?
You are watching the University Network. The phone number to call is 1-800-338-3030. That's 1-800-338-3030. Watch and listen to this program on the Internet 24 hours a day. Go to www.drgenescott.com. Again, www.drgenescott.com.